All right, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24 today. Luke, chapter 24. And we stopped at verse 26 last time, so we begin at verse 27. In fact, we started to pick up at verse 26 and read 26, 27, and 28. Starting at verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. All right, verse 26. Who is there that the Lord Jesus is talking with here in chapter 24? Luke 24 and verse 26.
The two that were on the way north to Emmaus.
The two on the road to Emmaus, that's right. Whether they're husband or wife, is who knows, but... these were people, did they know anything about the crucifixion, these two? Had they heard about the crucifixion?
Yes.
Yes, they did. But did they know this was Jesus?
No.
No, they didn't. Their eyes were holy, remember? And he opened up the scriptures. And he said, ought not Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory. Then in verse 27, what did he do with these two? Taught them the Bible, and where did he take them to? What part of the Bible?
The Pentateuch.
The Pentateuch, Moses, and then what else? In verse
27.
All the prophets. You find that, Faith, in verse 27?
Oh, what's that?
24, 27? No, I mean, just so we can answer. See, where Moses and all the prophets. What did he do after he went to Moses and the prophets? Expound
to them
that the things concerning himself. No, that's right. So that's very good that he did that. Wouldn't you like to have heard that? Now, let me ask you this. Was he speaking to a huge crowd here? Just two people. Did the Lord think he was wasting his time talking to these two people?
No.
No, he talked.
And he spent a lot of time because he went through pretty well all the Old Testament.
All the Old Testament. That's right. Took a lot of time. So we don't think it's a waste of time with just a few in our home. It's worth it because it's the Word of God. All the things, we'd have liked to have seen that. Then in verse 28, what was happening there? Oh, wait a minute, we've stopped at 27. Let's read verse 28, 29, and 30. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. All right, so there in verse 28, what was the village that they were going to?
Emmaus.
Emmaus. I don't have this this calendar here. Let me just get this. The Emmaus is right close to Jerusalem, not too far away from Jerusalem. And I don't know that it's on this map, but just a few miles, though. It's a few furlongs, this says. Close by Jerusalem. So they were going close to that place, Jerusalem being here, and Emmaus is not this map, but it's very close in that area, Jerusalem. So as they went close to the place where they were going, to Emmaus, what did he pretend like he wanted to do?
Continue on.
What did they do then in verse 29? Did they let him go on? No, they didn't let him go on. What did they do? That's what I'm saying. What does that word constrained him mean? Constrained. What is it? To force, to appeal, to urge strongly, make him, you know, constrain him to do something, to stay with him. And what did they say? What word give on?
I can just imagine his expounding the scriptures. They never heard anything quite like that.
Mm-hmm.
And when you hear somebody really teach the word of God, you just want to keep them there.
That's right. That's right. And that's what their heart was, to continue to let the Lord Jesus tell them about what was in Moses and the prophets concerning himself. All those prophecies that were there. And what words did they say to constrain him? Abide with us. There's a hymn by that title, isn't there?
Yeah.
Abide with me, see. Now, some of the new versions don't like that word abide. They take it right out. See, the NIV doesn't have it at all. Certain different ones. But abide is a good word. What does abide mean? Stay right there. Settle down. Hi, Joanne. Come in. We're in Luke 24. Luke 24. You know Florence. She came. Isn't that nice to see her? This is Joanne Naraki. You know Joanne, I'm sure. Yes. 24 of Luke. And those who are listening, if you have any comments, well, go ahead. I know Pastor Maynard is listening and others. And so they constrained him. They said, abide with us. Stay with us. Why did they say this, according to that verse 27, or 29, rather? Why did they especially want it? 29, yeah. It was toward evening. In other words, it's going to be dark, and he didn't want him walking out in the darkness. That wouldn't be good as a good host or hostess. So they said, abide with us.
Toward that, along those roads, there were thieves.
Yes. It'd be dangerous, wouldn't it? It'd be very dangerous. So did the Lord say, no, I want to keep going? What did he say?
He stayed
right there. He stayed, and he went in to tarry with him. What does tarry mean? What is it? To stay. So, in other words, the Lord, some people say if the Lord tarried longer. See, that means if he still doesn't come back today or tomorrow, if the Lord may tarry. Yes, fine.
Can I read this in the verse
about Emmaus? Yes, go ahead, Emmaus. That's where they were heading.
Emmaus, hot baths it means. Right. From 7.5 miles from Jerusalem, 60 furlongs. The seat of Christ for revelation of himself after his resurrection. Luke 24:13. Its real site is disputed, however. A number of places are held by tradition and otherwise to be the original site of Emmaus. Among them are Amwas, about 20 miles from Jerusalem, apparently too far away. Colonnea, only about 34 stades or furlongs from Jerusalem, a little over 3 miles, and thus too close. And Al-Kubethet, on the road to Jaffa, about right distance from Jerusalem, about 7.5 miles. Materials recovered there date to the New Testament period.
Okay, that's a mess. I'm not sure exactly where it is, but it's close. Yes, Bob?
Can you tell them about our trip and how they follow
the mass? Yes, we mentioned last week we did, but we can remind them that when we were there and visiting there, my mom sent Mrs. Wade and me over there in the 1980s. She paid her way. We went to Jerusalem, and we went to Emmaus during that visit. And during that time, we saw the church. Of course, they have churches, you know, erected at every site. Then on the church, back in the church, they had a picture of a man and a woman, see? Husband and wife. It was a nice church, yeah. And so that's the first time I thought maybe husband and wife. They thought it was husband and wife. I just thought there were two men. Just two. It doesn't say man and woman. So it may be the husband and wife. That's certainly possible. Yeah, Bob?
I remember, our history failed, you know, for this. But I remember somewhere, the rooster crow was out in the country, like, in the when we were the rooster crow, it was very, very, almost pathetic, like.
Yes, it was interesting. So that was verse 29. They stayed. He went in to tarry with them. All right, and then verse 30. What does this mean? Sat at meat.
Sat at
feast. Or sit down. Sat down to eat. Meat is the old English for food. General food, isn't it? And sat at meat with them. And what did he do when he was sitting there at the table with them, or whatever, leaning, reclining, whatever their method was?
He took bread and blessed it.
Took bread, blessed it, and also, before he blessed it, he broke it. All right, he broke it. And so he blessed it. In other words, that's why we say thank you for the Lord's work and material. Now, he blessed it because he can bless it. He's God, see. Now, I've always wondered about, I know we say the blessing. Well, on the other hand, if he was the Lord, he could bless people. But we are human beings. We can't really bless them. We can thank the Lord for it. So in that sense, so I sort of... I wonder about that term, blessing. You know, as I said, but blessing means blessed be, you know. So as if we're a big priest or something, or high priest, or some pope. But we can say thank you, and this is the proper way to do it. And then let's read verse 31, 2, and 3 together. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened up to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. All right, verse 31. What does it mean their eyes were open? Couldn't they see before? What does this mean?
Spiritual eyes were open.
All right. What?
They were blinded to the fact that he was Christ now.
Yeah.
After he blessed the bread and gave it to them, and immediately their eyes were open.
Their eyes were open. Because their eyes were holding before. Remember, it says their eyes were holding. Now they couldn't recognize him, but they were open. Now they recognize. What do you think in the breaking of the bread gave them an indication this might be the Lord? How did he break it? Did he have a knife? How do you suppose he broke it? Did they see his hands then? What did they see about his hands? Any different? The nail prints in his hands. So that may have been one of the things, one of the reasons why they knew him. But the eyes were, the Lord opened their eyes and they knew him. Then immediately what happened? Immediately, in verse 31.
He vanished.
Now, is that possible for a resurrected body to vanish?
Well, the same. He had many of the human features. I mean, he could break the bread. I mean, he could do things.
Sure.
But he also could walk through walls. He called it to vanish when he wanted to.
That's right.
His glorified body was something different.
Different than the normal body. Yes. So he vanished, and this was as God, too. He can do as he wishes. So vanish out of the sight. Now, this is way out in the boondocks, you might say, out in the country where roosters can crow. As my wife said, she heard the rooster when we were there visiting. But he vanished out of the sight. Why do you suppose he left at this point?
Completed
what he needed. He told them the scriptures concerning himself. He identified that he was bodily resurrected. They saw him. They saw that he could feel and touch the bread. You know, spirits couldn't break bread.
No.
But his body, physical, bodily resurrected, but a different kind of body that could go through doors than we have. Different body, but still a body. And so it's important. And he also could eat if he wished. Now let's read verse, did we read 32?
Yes,
32. Now, after they recognized him, what did they say one to another? Did not our heart burn? Why did their heart burn? What does that mean? Did they have an actual heart, physical heart burning?
The scriptures on here really reach them.
All right. And so what would it mean if our hearts burned within us while he opened up the scripture? What would that mean?
It was filled with his presence,
filled with his words. Filled with his presence. They were emotionally involved, weren't they? They were happy about this thing. The burning, there's passion, there was feeling. Their hearts were blessed. And that's what we wish that the Word of God could do with us at all times when we read it and listen to it. Our hearts could be blessed. Sometimes hearts do not burn because their hearts are cold. The opposite of burning is cool. It's coolness, isn't it? And we don't want to have cool hearts, but we want to have warm hearts for the things of the Lord. And why did their heart burn?
Because
they talked to them. And what else?
They
okay.
My mind's eyes are open.
They got the scriptures and they opened up under the scriptures. You see the words of God. And so their heart was burning. And so it's an important thing. This particular verse should be remembered by every pastor, every preacher that ever preaches, that they may preach the word of God so that the hearts of those that listen will be warmed. If not burned, you know, to be hard, but I mean burning in the sense of warmth. And, you know, in the wintertime, it's good to have warmth, isn't it? You go out in the cold, you come into a warm house. It's a wonderful thing. Some houses are warmer than others. But you don't want to put, like, an oven and bake you up and really hurt you. But he talked to us and opened up. Notice, opened up to us. Opened to us. What would that imply? Opened to us.
Explained it.
You see, just think. You're reading the Old Testament. You don't necessarily mean this is speaking of Christ. But he opened up all those passages. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Isaiah 53, different places in scriptures, speaking of himself. And it's amazing. Who wrote the scriptures of the Old Testament?
Holy men,
given, loved by God, moved by God, the Holy Ghost. And you remember, it says in John, we want to remember verses, I have yet many things to say unto you, you cannot bear them now, but howbeit when either spirit or truth has come, he'll guide you to all truth, for he'll not speak of himself, meaning from himself as to the source, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Lord Jesus is the source of all the Holy Spirit's teaching in the whole New Testament. He'll receive of mine. He won't speak of it from himself, but the Lord Jesus is a master teacher in the New Testament. I believe he is responsible for every word of Matthew through Revelation. I believe in the Old Testament he's responsible for as the Word, the Revelator, all the words of the Hebrew of the Old Testament as well. So he wrote that. He knew that, and so he opened up all the things concerning himself. It's interesting. The author, we believe in that regard. And then let's read verse 33, 4, and 5 together. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done by the way, and how he was known of him in breaking of bread. All right, verse 33. What did these two then do as soon as they found that he had disappeared? Yeah. But I thought, where were they headed originally?
Away from
Jerusalem, to Emmaus. Remember the woman at the well? What was the woman at the well doing? Does she need a Bible to look on? She can see? Okay. Okay. So, remember the woman at the well? What was she doing at the well? Getting water. And as soon as he told her he was the water of life, what did she leave at the well?
She went back to the city.
Back to the city. She left her water pot, went back to the city. So sometimes people forget what they're doing, or at least they change their mind. So these people wanted to go to Emmaus. They walk, maybe several miles. All of a sudden, when he was there, and then he disappeared, then they went back to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is right close by. It wasn't too far away. And then, who did they seek when they went to Jerusalem? The disciples. How many were there?
They could find them.
Yes.
I mean, Jerusalem, that day was small village.
That's right. So they maybe knew, maybe it was the upper room where they've been before. Who knows where they were, but they found them. And why does it say 11? I thought there were 12 apostles.
Oh, because Judas was not dead, right?
Judas was dead. He betrayed the Lord, and then he hung himself, didn't he? And so the 11 gathered together. And anybody else with the 11, verse 33? And they're with him. What do you think they were doing? Gathered together.
Maybe praying.
All right. They were wondering at the resurrection and so on. Remember, they were puzzled. Perhaps they were gathered together in unity. But you remember at the crucifixion, what happened to them? Most of them. They scattered. Remember, the Lord predicted this. Many will be offended at this time, and as it says in the scripture, they smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And that's exactly what happened, except for John. He stayed there till the crucifixion. Peter stayed for the trial, then he denied the Lord, and then he fled. And so then in verse 34, what did these two tell the 11? So that was another witness, wasn't it? Remember, they had other witnesses that saw him, their eyes were so on, resurrection. There's another witness. The Lord is risen. Now, was that only spiritually rising? It was physically, wasn't it? He's not here, he's risen. And so they appeared unto, what's this Simon business? Or is risen indeed and appeared to Simon. Who's Simon?
Simon Peter.
Simon Peter, that's his name for Peter, isn't it? And then in verse 35, what else did these two people tell him? All right, in the way. What way? What way? Happened in the way.
Walking toward Emmaus,
on the road to Emmaus. And what were the things that happened that were done?
They had dinner.
They had dinner, but even on the way, what transpired as they were walking on the way? Remember?
He was known,
yes. And what happened? Did he say anything to them as they were on the way? Taught them from what and how? What did he teach them about? All the Old Testament. How Christ ought to die and suffer and return into his glory. And so all the things in Moses and the prophets concerning himself. And so he told what was done in the way. And then the second thing, how he was known of them. How? How was he known? In this verse 35.
Open their eyes.
And what else? That's right. At what time did he open the eyes?
When he broke the bread.
When he was breaking bread, sitting down. So I don't know whether they finished their meal or not. As soon as he disappeared, they left. Now, whether they ate the bread or not, we don't know. It doesn't say. But they got out of there fast. All right, let's read verse 36, 37, 38 together. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? All right, verse 36. As the two on the road to Emmaus talked to these 11, what happened? Jesus was right there in the midst. I hope the Lord Jesus is always in our midst, in our church. He's, Lord, I'm with you always, he said, even at the end of the earth. In their midst. Stood in the midst. Now, could a spirit stand? Though they couldn't see the spirit. This is standing there. He is really a bodily resurrected Savior. And listen, what was his message to them? What might that imply? Not to be afraid. And what might it imply as to what was going on in their minds before he said that to them?
Maybe.
What else? What's the opposite of peace? War. And what else? Fear, maybe. In other words, could be they were feared. Wonder who's going to be next to be crucified. Peace be unto you. In other words, maybe they were frightened. Maybe there was fear. Maybe there's all these different things. Peace be unto you. And then verse 37. What was their state of mind? Why were they terrified, do you suppose? Did the two tell them that Jesus was raised?
Yeah.
Do you think they believed him?
No,
because they're terrified. When they actually saw him, they're terrified. But Peter saw him, and John saw him, and these women saw him, different ones where he appeared. And it says in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared unto 500 brethren at once. One time. Bodily raised Christ. They were what else? Terrified and what else?
Suppose that they had seen a spirit.
Okay. Terrified and affrighted. What would those two words mean? Similar. Terror. We heard Buck talk about the terrorists. Terror means very serious and afraid. They'd seen a spirit.
But even I think even though they were told all these things to have him not there and then be there out of nowhere.
Yeah.
I think we'd be a little
shook up. Yeah.
Too, yes. If he were all of a sudden standing here in front of us.
Yes.
He probably didn't come through the door.
No, he just
stopped. That's right. It says Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Just stood right there, see? Through the door? Through anyway, see? Just like before, the upper room, the door is being closed. The Lord Jesus appeared to them, it says in the Gospel of John. Yeah, and peace be. Friday, suppose they've seen a spirit. Now, what would that mean, a spirit?
A ghost.
A ghost, something we call a ghost. Someone that's a disembodied person, a spirit. But how, let me ask you this, if they saw with their eyes the Lord Jesus standing, why would they assume this was a spirit?
Because man, at this point, we've seen, in our time, we've seen these science fiction shows.
Yes.
Where they say, beam me up, Scott.
Yes.
And the guy suddenly appears.
Yeah.
He's not a ghost, he's
right.
A real body, but all the molecules suddenly come together and happen.
Right.
This is the time we're talking about 2,000 years ago.
Right.
We had computers. We had television.
Right.
And to have somebody suddenly, suddenly appear.
Right.
And it's solid. I would imagine that they would be afraid.
They thought were afraid. Probably thought a spirit was there, but it wasn't a spirit. It was the Lord Jesus, the body. Then let's see. Did we read 38? Yeah, we did. All right. What was his immediate question to them? These frightened people.
Why are you troubled?
Why? And then also, what else does he question? How did he know they were troubled?
He knows
what they're thinking. What is that attribute of deity? What is that attribute of deity?
I'm
going to
say it.
What's that called? The attributes? Omniscience. That's right. That's the word. Omniscience. They're saying, okay, but omniscience, all knowing everything. He read their hearts, he read their minds, he saw their fright, their terror in their minds. And he asked the question, what was his next question?
Why do you have these thoughts?
All right, thoughts in your hearts. And so he knew what their attitude was, he could see that, and then in their hearts there were thoughts that arose. He knew they were thinking he was just a spirit. Let's read verse 39, 40, and 41 together. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy they wondered, and he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? Right in verse 39, he invited them to do what?
Look.
All right, to look, behold. What did he want them to behold and to look at?
Hands.
All right, the imprints of the hands, the imprints of the feet. And that's why with this Greek word chair, C-H-E-I-R, it means hands. And I believe the nail prints were in his hands. I believe they put it into his hands. Now, a lot of people think that it was in his wrists, you see, to hold up the body. But the hands are there, the holes were in his hands and his feet.
It says
hands very clearly. It's not his wrists. So this is a modern depiction of that. Behold, I am myself. What else then did he envision? Not only to behold and to look, but what?
Touch.
Handle. Now, why did he want them to handle his body?
It was solid.
And what did he say then in the bottom of verse 39? The last part.
The spirit hath not flesh and bones.
As you see me have. So, now, he didn't say flesh and blood. I believe the spiritual body, the Lord's resurrected body, was not a blood-operated body. I believe this is a very interesting thing, but the whole idea of flesh and bones, solid, but not the blood. See, the spiritual body, we don't need the blood system like we have here. This is a different operation. But flesh and bones, yes, strong. And remember when Mary, at the tomb, wanted to touch him? What did he say?
Not to touch me not.
Touch me not. I'm not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. What was he in the process of doing? Why, he did not want to be touched at that point. Where was he going?
To
to heaven. What was he going to do in heaven? Yes, and what else? Yes, and what else? Take some of the blood of Calvary and put it upon the mercy seat of heaven. We believe that as the high priest did in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, the great high priest. And so touch me not, I've got to go. I'm going. But now he finished that. He put the blood in the mercy seat of heaven. And now handle me and see. Spirit and that flesh of mine. So this is the explanation. Some people didn't understand why could you do it one time and not do it another time. I believe that's the situation. So it was a bodily resurrection. He wanted to prove to these people that he was not a spirit, but he was a body, definite flesh and bone. Let's read verse 41 and 2 together. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. All right, I guess we already had some of that before, but now in verse 40, he did show him his two things, hands and feet. And then in verse 41, what was their attitude when they actually touched him, if they did touch him and handle him?
They believed not for joy.
They believed not. Now, wait a minute. I thought seeing was believing. But believing is seeing. Remember what he told Thomas? Blessed are you that have seen and believe. More blessed are they that believe without seeing. Now here they saw, if they were offered to look at his hands and his feet, they were offered to handle him and touch him. Why? Now if they did that, why didn't they believe? Well, for joy, yes. Yeah. But it was unbelievable to them. They still couldn't believe, even if they saw it. Some people, when they see things, they still don't believe it. You know, if some drunk would come into the church and want to be saved, I can't believe it. See? But you're saying it's a saying. See? But I couldn't believe that Florence would be sitting in that chair today. But there she is. She's here, she's up, she's around. I'm glad to see her. But now I do believe it because she's there. And I helped her in the door a little bit. So they didn't believe for joy. Now, the Lord did give them joy. Why did they have joy now? They didn't believe for joy. Were they glad?
Oh, yeah.
They were glad. Then verse 7, when they saw the Lord, it says in the book of John, but for joy. And then what does this next phrase mean? That's what it means. They wondered. They had joy, but they had wonder. What does wonder mean?
Didn't understand.
Didn't understand, or sort of surprised, sort of amazed. Words to that effect. And then finally, to say completely he wasn't a spirit, what was his question in verse 41? Some food. Do you have any meat? Any food? And now, does the body of the Lord Jesus, the resurrected body, require food to sustain itself? No. But was he able to eat food? He was. So he doesn't need it. It isn't possible. Doesn't need it. But he was able to eat, and he did eat. Remember also in the Gospel of John, the fisherman at the shore of Galilee, he had some fish. He had a fish cooking, and they ate on that occasion. And here, do you have any meat? Let's read verse 42 to 44 together. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. All right, verse 42. When he asked about meat, what did they give him in verse 42?
Honeycomb and fish.
What is a honeycomb? What the bees make. Now, a lot of times you get this in the store, actually combs, just with those little holes and all. I don't know whether they make those anymore, just pure honey. But when I was younger, they had the honeycomb. Are you familiar with that? You can buy it. And you get that wax and eat that wax. It tastes very good. So, it tastes very good. They throw the honey. And the Old Testament says, Eat thou honey, my son, because it is good. But then it also says, Don't eat overeat honey, because it can be bad to eat too much of it. But so he had the honeycomb, and what else?
Broiled
fish. Didn't fry it. Fried foods were bad because of the cholesterol. I don't know either, but anyway, I was broiled. They didn't have it deep fried back in that particular thing. But the McDonald's and the other people knew that. But it was broiled fish, so he could eat. And verse 43, what did he do with the honeycomb and the broiled fish? Took it. Ate before him. Now that again, would that show he was not a spirit? You see, if that spirit could take teeth and absorb it, whatever, see, whatever he had to eat it, he consumed it. And that, I don't know whether he has teeth or not, I don't understand, but he doesn't have to eat, but he ate it. However it happened, he did. And that was not a spirit that did, that was a body. And then, verse 44, did he have anything to say to them after that? Yeah, fine. Yes, that was in the Gospel of John. Yes, he did. Out on the shore of Galilee, he did. I believe he did. I believe he did. Keep your place right here in Luke 24 and go back to John chapter 20 and 21 along in there and see what happened on that, occasion. There were fish. At chapter 21, he showed himself and cast the net on the right side of the disciples. And verse 12, Jesus said, "Come and dine." None of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus comes, take the bread, give it to them, and fish likewise. Now the third time. That's in 12, 13, 14 of chapter 21 of John. It doesn't say he ate, but I mean, you'd assume that he gave them bread, he assumed that he would eat as well. But it didn't say specifically. Well, that's true. And when they had dined, take the bread, give it to them, and fish, and eat. Third time. All right? Right. What does it say when they had? Oh yes, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said, "Yes." So they would include the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it? So here he had the fish, the broiled fish, and the honeycomb, and they ate before them. Yes, ma'am.
I'm sure I've heard this before, but that's interesting. Feed my lambs is all in connection with him giving them food.
Uh huh. And sure they're to go. That he's to feed them spiritually. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. That's right. And because of his three denials, the Lord told him to feed his sheep, three different types of lambs and sheep. Then in verse 44, did the Lord have anything more to say to them? What was the nature of what he said to them? In verse 44, what did he say?
He said, "Away words which I spake unto you."
All right.
"And still with
you." All right. Why did he speak these? In order for what to happen?
That all things must be fulfilled.
All right. And the
law of Moses.
All right. And what else? And what else?
And in the Psalms.
Concerning me. Now, that's a threefold division of the Hebrew Scriptures.
That's a whole Old Testament.
That's a whole Old Testament, isn't it? See, it's Moses, that's the, and the Psalms. That's a, see, there are three divisions. The Law of Moses is called the Torah, and then the prophets are called the Navi'im, and then the Psalms, those are the Ketuvim, the writings, the Psalms and the writings, along that, three divisions. And they, in Hebrew, right now they call them the Tanakh. T-O for the Torah, N-A for the Navi'im, the prophets, and K-Ach for the Ketuvim, the Psalms, and the writings. So the Tanakh are the whole Old Testament. Now, let me ask you this. Did the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, have these threefold divisions?
No.
No, it did not. So you see, the people that say Jesus is quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, that's not right. It's not right at all. In fact, we believe the Septuagint was A.D., no origin, the 200s, when he had the hexapla, the six columns of the Bible, the fifth column was the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, and but before that, it wasn't in existence. People say it was pre, B.C., because of the letter of Aristeas. That was a false, fabricated letter where he made it up. He said 70 Jews in 70 days translated the whole five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, into Greek, see. Well, first of all, it was false, and the story had never happened. But secondly, it didn't say the whole Old Testament anyway, even if it did happen, see. But there's no evidence that the whole Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, was in the Old Testament pre-BC. Now, a few books, they have evidence, were translated from Hebrew to Greek, but not the whole Old Testament. But anyway, the threefold division is there, Psalms, Prophets, and Moses. All right, then let's read 45, 6, and 7 together. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached unto his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." All right, verse 45. What did the Lord do for them then?
Open their understanding.
Now, did they have complete understanding before of the Scriptures? They didn't. The Holy Spirit, as we said, had not yet come. That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's one of our memory verses. Let's say that, Acts 1, 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And that's when the Holy Spirit came. But now they had to have their understanding open. Let me ask you this. Can unsaved people have their understanding open to the Scripture? Understanding?
No.
They cannot. Why can't the unsaved people really understand the Scripture? The Holy Ghost does not abide within them. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. And so, let me ask you this. The unsaved, lost people, can they really understand? What if you give them a real simple Bible, like a real tiny, simple words and so on? Can they even understand it after they get the English words understood? So you can understand English with simple, simple, simple. Well, take a defined King James Bible. You can understand uncommon words too. But even with a simple thing, if the Spirit of God is not in them, they don't get it. It's hidden from them. So that's why the Lord had to open up their understanding. And isn't that wonderful for Him to open up our... I hope our understanding is open. If we know Him and we love Him and He's our Savior, He can open up our understanding. They might understand the Scriptures. Now, should every Christian want to understand the Scripture? Does every Christian seem to want to understand the Scripture? A lot of people, it's a strange thing. If you understand the Word of God that speaks of Christ, do you think that the apostles, these two on the road to Emmaus, were interested in the Scriptures the Lord opened up to them?
Yes.
They had a great interest. In fact, what was said about their heart? Burned within them. Well, he opened unto us the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And they were interested. They were eager to hear the Scriptures. That's why it's important that a preacher preaches the Word, preaches the Scriptures. That's why we try to do that in our church here, Bible Friendly Baptist Church, preach the Word. And we go verse by verse because we want to understand the Scriptures. Then in verse 46, what did he say to them here? What prophecies did he refer to?
He says it was written for
Peter. All right, what does this word behooved mean? It behooved Christ. What does that mean? It behooved him.
It's necessary.
Necessary. It's necessary for him. It's something that's necessary. What was necessary? What did it behoove him to do? What? To suffer. To die on the cross. Now, for whom did he die?
The whole world.
The whole world. For whom did some of the people say he died? Just the elect. But he died for the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the elect, the world. Now, does that mean that all the world is saved? Doesn't mean that. If it's a gift for all the world, you must take it and receive it in order to get it. Am I right? We mentioned this morning in our message, if I knocked on your door with $1 million in my hand and you didn't open the door to receive it, would you get the million? No, you've got to receive it. You've got to open the door and get it. And so the Lord Jesus opened it. He had to suffer. And what else did he behoove the Lord to do? Not only to suffer, but what else? In verse 46. To rise from the dead. And then the third day, that was according to the Scriptures, their Old Testament, the third day was predicted there in the Scriptures as well. Now, resurrection. If the wages of sin is death, and the Lord Jesus took our sins in His own body, how could He rise with all that sin on Him? All right, what happened? What did God the Father see? That whole sin upon Him. Behold the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world. And remember it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, what? For he who knew no sin was became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yet he that knew no sin became sin for us. So what happened to the sins upon his body? Remember it says in 1 Peter, Christ Himself bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, if He carried our sins, and the wages of sin is death, how could He rise from the dead? What had to take place?
Forgiveness?
Yeah, what happened? What had to happen to those sins?
The sins had to be taken off. They were taken off of Christ.
All right.
The sacrifice
was given. And what did the Father say concerning that sacrifice? Right. It says He is the propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation mean? It's a big word. NIV doesn't want it. It's too big for them.
Atoning sacrifice.
And satisfaction. When God said, the Father said, I am satisfied with the sacrifice of my Son, sins were then wiped off of Him, then He could rise. See, as long as He had the sins of the world, He died. He was buried. The third day He rose again. The Father was satisfied that He had paid the price for the sins of the world. So, He rose the third day again from the dead. Important, isn't it? Now, was this resurrection physical or was it spiritual only? Was it bodily? It was physical. Bodily rose. It wasn't a spirit. touch and handle me. See, first of all, my hands, my feet, and then touch and handle me if you want. What did he say to Thomas, who didn't believe that he was raised? Remember what he said? Put your hands into the print of the nails and my hand to the side. Be not faithful, but believing. What did Thomas then say? My Lord and my God. He finally got the message. And so it had to be raised. And then, and first, did we stop at 47? Did we read that yet? Did we read that or not? I forget. Well, let's read 47, 8, and 9. Let's read those three verses. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. All right, so this in verse 47, what was to be done after his third day rising from the dead? What did the Lord Jesus want to have happen?
Preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. What does repentance mean? Well, it could be that. What else? Metanoia is that Greek word. Metanoia. Meta is a change. Noia is news from the mind. A change of the mind. Now, there are two things we must change our mind about if we're really repentant. What's the first thing we should change our mind about? The sin. That we're sinners. If you don't think we're sinners, change your mind about that. Salvation's not. You don't need a Savior if you're not a sinner. Change your mind about yourself if you're a sinner. What's the second thing you must change your mind about? Well, that's true. That's true. What else, though? That's right. That's, you don't want to do it again. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have to change your mind about him? Yes, that he is the one that could take your sins and forgive your sins. So that's the second. In other words, you have to change your mind about Christ. If he's just a man and not God the Son and Son of God, you couldn't trust him. Because repentance. And what else should we preach? Remission of sins. What does remission mean? That's forgiveness. That's right. Remit. Pass away. Remission of sins should be preached in his name. In other words, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can get repentance and remission of sins. Now, where should this preaching go? Where should it be?
Starts at home.
And the whole world, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So they did begin. That's where it says in Acts 1:8. You should be power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You should be witness of me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. So it starts with Jerusalem, right their hometown where they are, Jerusalem, and all Judea. That's the whole, and in Samaria, the northern part, and the outermost part of the world, all the way over, east, south, north, west, all of them. So in his name, it has to be through the Lord Jesus. Is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved? Remember Acts 4:12. There's none other name under heaven. It has to be in his name. And then in verse 48, what does he say about these apostles and those gathered there in that house?
They're witnesses
of these things. They saw, they beheld that he was the Savior and that he was bodily raised. And then in verse 49, can you see it there, Faith? It's a long distance away, or Florence. 49, what does he promise to send them? That would be the Holy Spirit. What were they to do before this took place? What were they to do in verse 49? To tarry. And tarry means to stay. All right, to stay in Jerusalem. When? Until what?
Until they get that power.
Get that power. Now, this is the reason, I think, why many, like Dr. A. Marty Hahn, the founder of the Radio Bible Class, and other Bible teachers, believe that Paul was the 12th apostle and not Matthias. This is the very verse right here. He told them to tarry, to wait. Not just stay in there, but don't make any other move. But as soon as the book of Acts, chapter 1 and 2, they had an election. They chose two. Now, the Lord didn't tell them what two to choose. They just chose two. Then they prayed to the Lord. Now, Lord, tell us which of these two is going to be the apostle to take the place of Judas. They didn't give the Lord much chance. But the apostle Paul, he knocked off his horse, whatever he's riding, his mule, and he saved him and go, you be my apostle. You're the one that was, and he did choose him, see. It wasn't the apostles who made the choice, the Lord himself. Who chose the rest of the apostles? Jesus himself, didn't he? So why didn't he choose this 12? So, but tarry ye until ye be endued with power. What power is he referred to there? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God is the power from on high. All right, let's read verse 50. to the end. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. All right, so he led them as far as what place? Now, Jerusalem is here. Bethany is right here. See this dot? That's Bethany. Here's Jerusalem. Not too far away. Bethany was the home of what friends of his? Lazarus. And he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. So that's where he went many times, to Bethany. So he led them as far as Bethany. Then what he did? What did he do then in verse 50? And bless them. See, that's why I think blessing must come from God. We can't bless anything. I mean, the priests think they're blessed. You know, they give a blessing. You know, they give a benediction. Some pastors, and that's fine. That means may the Lord bless you, you know, so on. But he blessed them. Now, what is involved in his blessing them, do you think? Were they worthy? Do I know? But he blessed them anyhow. He wanted them to be witnesses unto him to the ends of the earth and to preach the gospel. And then when he blessed them in verse 51, what happened then immediately? He left them. Where did he go? To heaven. How could he go if he was just a man? He was perfect man and perfect God. This resurrected body went to heaven, see? Now, heaven's a long ways away. What does that tell us about the speed of the resurrected Savior? He beamed up as yes, God has. And immediately, see, and the resurrected body, imagine what happened. Now, it goes up and it's warm here, but then it gets cold. Here we have oxygen, there's no oxygen. I mean, then it gets no gravity. The whole thing, completely, that body withstood the whole thing. Just like that, see. Just like that. He's there, see. And, you know, people that lose their cabins. The pressurization cabins after oxygen. See? I mean, the whole thing, the body of our Savior, the resurrected body, is a body not like ours. We couldn't do it, but he could. Remember all those space people? Look at those big suits and so on. He didn't need a suit. He was ready. He had to go. And he didn't have to have NASA spend billions of dollars on the flight either. And they didn't fail. He didn't fail. He got there. He entered into heaven. And what did they do after he left them into heaven? Verse 52. Worship him. Is it all right to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it all right to worship the Pope?
No.
To worship the priest? No. The pastor? Anybody. Worship the Lord. And then they returned where? With great joy. See, they did believe not for joy. Now they got great joy. He's gone. Were they glad that he left? What was the joy about? What do you think the great joy is? Resurrected. He's home to heaven, and that's where he belongs. He's going to, and they're going to receive power if the Holy Spirit comes. He sent another comforter. Remember, I will send it to you if I go away. So they went with great joy. And what did they do in verse 53 in Jerusalem?
Praise God.
And they went in the temple. Now, here's where the Westcott and Hort people, false Greek text people, say that the King James Bible received text receptus is a made-up thing, one out of another. And they say one phrase says praising God, one says blessing God. And so they say that the King James text receptus put them together from one to the other. No. What really happened is, praising and blessing God was the original text receptus reading. Then the Westcott and Hort B and I of Vatican Sinai manuscript, one of them has blessing, one of them has praising. They split off from there, see. Because you imagine thousands, 5,000 manuscripts, I don't know how many in the Book of Luke, but say there are 400 of them, to have blessing and praising all of a sudden come together, and then all these different verses have the same together, it's impossible. So they were praising and blessing God. They worked and worshiped for the Lord, didn't they? And so they were very happy about that. That's what we have to praise and bless the Lord, God of Israel. Amen. Do you have any other comments or questions on 24 before we close? We're going to close for today. Now listen, next time, Lord willing, we're going to take the book of Romans discussion, verse by verse. We're going to get to Romans. Now see, we took John, we took Acts, we took Luke. Now see, Matthew and Mark are similar to the synoptic gospel, so we figure we've covered pretty well there. But now I've preached on Romans, went through it twice, different times, but we've never had discussion. And that's where we really get down to grips with things and know what that all is all about. So I look forward to next week, Lord willing, we'll take the book of Romans. Any other comments or questions before we close? Well, let's close the word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that a Savior was raised from the dead, that he left this earth and went to heaven. He's at thy right hand. We thank thee that he is coming back one day to take us to himself in the rapture first and then set up his millennial reign in the thousand-year reign of our Savior. So, Lord, help us to be praising him, praising thee, blessing thee, because thou art a great God. Help us to proclaim his gospel, remission of sins to the end of the world. Be with our missionaries that do take this gospel wherever they are. Thank thee that we can take it on this radio and TV and this beaming up of, as far as the internet is concerned. All over the world can hear the gospel message if they but tune in. So help us, bring us back again Lord's Day next week, and continue to bless us and use us this week as we seek to please our Savior. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. All right, good to see you. And